Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, it's page 206. 206 in the Old Testament, it's the book of Joshua. And we're going to start a new series this morning. Joshua has 24 chapters. We're not going to do chapter a week. We're going to do chunks. We're going to do up to chapter 10 before Christmas through October and November. And then we'll have a bit of a break. And then likely with 1 Corinthians, we'll pick Joshua up again. Coming towards Easter. So we're doing it in two parts. But as I said earlier, the small group material is going to follow alongside our Sunday material. So really encourage you, if you can get into a small group, to do that so we can discuss and learn more together. Joshua chapter 1 then, let's read through this opening chapter. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go to the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock must stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Joshua. It's a fantastic book. That kind of opening chapter sets the scene of where we're going to be going over these coming weeks. But the challenge of Joshua is real too. If you read it, and if you may want to kind of spend some time over the next few days just reading through from chapter 1 to chapter 24, you will find that there's some pretty horrible stuff in there, as they seem to be asked by God to wipe out great nations. So there's some real challenge for us as we go through. And we won't avoid those challenges. We will take them head on, because that's how we do things. It's in the scriptures, and we will understand it. Joshua chapter 1, though, sets it in its context. And it reminds us of the start of this new season in the life of the nation of Israel. We all exercise faith on a daily basis. You all exercised faith as you came in and you sat on the chair that it would not give way. Those of you who had a coffee, you exercised faith that when you drank that coffee, it wouldn't poison you. Still with us. But we exercise faith all the time. When you hand a £5 note, you exercise faith that the person on the other side of the counter is going to honour that money. In lots of little ways, we exercise faith. Those who have been in aeroplanes, you just trust that the aeroplane's going to get up there and actually, yeah, it will keep you going. But we exercise faith in lots of ways, big and small, daily in our lives. But as followers of Jesus Christ, those who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, the call to live a life of faith is what is before us. And that faith is to be exercised daily. Some of you might have seen the film Indiana Jones, and I was going to show the clip, but I couldn't get the clip to put together. So there's a clip at the end of the third film, The Last Crusade, where Harrison Ford, Indiana Jones, has stood up over this crevice, this big kind of hole, and he has to step out in faith, and he can't see what he's going to step into. And he steps out and proves that there's a bridge that he can't see, but it's there. And it's the leap of faith. Faith is not faith unless there is that moment, almost that heart-stopping moment where we go, oh, I don't know, but I'm going to trust this. There's something there. That is faith. If everything was sure and everything was certain and everything was trust, you know, everything was set in its place, there is no room for faith. Faith is taking us beyond that. And as Joshua and the people of Israel were camped looking into the nation, into this promised land, nothing was certain. Nothing was set in stone. They'd heard God say certain things through Moses, but they had to step out in faith and trust God. And for Joshua stepping into the shoes of Moses, there was this whole moment of faith that was required of him. Joshua's story will speak to us as individuals, speak to me as a leader, speak to us as a church. How God dealt with the nation of Israel will challenge us as a community to be a people of faith, people who will step out courageously and boldly. Let's work our way through this opening chapter then, shall we? We find at the start, it's a pretty tough start for Joshua. I want to highlight three words that come in these opening verses. The first word is this: after. See, the ministry of Moses has been a long and it's been a fruitful one. There's been many blessings. Some of the things that Moses did were off the planet. Just would not have, you know, Red Sea opened. How does that work? I don't know. God does it. But Moses was there with his staff. Water out of a rock. So many different ways and so many different things. God used Moses to demonstrate that God was looking after his people and was involved. And the epitaph that spoke of Moses, this is the previous chapter in the Bible, so it's the end of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord has said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. A couple of verses later on, since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders to the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power and performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. That's not a bad epitaph to have as a leader of the people, is it? Really? But the trouble is, Moses didn't enter the land of Egypt, land of Canaan. When all that is said and done, Moses wasn't the one to lead the nation over the River Jordan. And why? Because Moses had been disobedient to God. And so Moses' punishment was that he would not enter the promised land. Despite all of that, despite being this wonderful prophet that there's never been one like since, he was not the one to lead the people into the River Jordan, over the Jordan, because he had been disobedient to God. It's sobering for us, a reminder to us that God is not limited by humanity. And we might think people are a certain kind of person, a certain kind of leader or whatever. But God is bigger than all of that. The nation of Israel would have thought Moses would have been the one to lead them. God says no. No. Obedience matters more to me than who you are. Character matters more than gifting. And after this leader had died, this Moses, this great Moses, is it any wonder that the nation of Israel spent 30 days in mourning for him? Next word is that the word assistant, it wasn't that in the version that we've got. It's in that one, but what was the word?
Aid.
Yeah, my version says assistant. But same thing. Moses was the one, Joshua. Moses had chosen Joshua as a young lad. And he said to Joshua, I want you to work with me. I want you to be my assistant. And he had laid hands on him, he had prayed for him. And basically, if you read through the story of the nation of Israel through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you will find Joshua is there alongside Moses. In so many of the things that happened, Joshua saw. Joshua was close to. He was, as I mentioned last week, one of the 12 spies that was sent into the land of Canaan to spy it out. And God had been preparing Joshua as Moses' assistant for this moment. Back to Deuteronomy 34, the verse in between the two I just read. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Joshua, just as it was upon Moses. The third word that comes that I want to focus on is this word. It seems a bit of a strange word to focus on, doesn't it? And the opening line, if you notice it, from God is, Moses, my servant, is dead. Well, thanks God for rubbing it in. We spent the last 30 days mourning. Don't you think we know that he's dead? Well, the point is this, that Moses had gone. And God needed Joshua not just to mourn for him, but to accept the fact that he had gone. See, until we accept the fact that something has happened and gone, there can be no new dawn. There can be no next. So often in our lives, we are held back because we do not let go of something. If the Israelites had not let go of Moses, had not accepted the fact that he was gone, there could have been no new dawn. There could have been no moving in because they would have been trapped in that place. And if Joshua had hung on to the fact that Moses was kind of not really gone, wasn't willing to release him, and to move on and to take that next step, there would have been no new start for him. The dawn can only come because there has been a dusk and a sunset. We don't like it. Humanly speaking, lots of people don't like the darkness and the long winter nights, but we can't get dawn unless we have the sunset and that period of darkness. The people needed to accept the fact that Moses had gone. Joshua needed to accept the fact that now the one who's mentored him for years and years and years, 40 years plus, is now no longer there. And his confidence and his trust is now not in Moses. Can't be in Moses. His first port of call can't be to go, well, go and check what Moses says. He needs to learn to trust God first and foremost. This is the start that Joshua has to his ministry. I want to move on then to look at the next section. I've entitled it, Not a Right, but a Gift. See, the verb to give occurs 78 times in the Bible before the book of Joshua. It occurs 22 times in the book of Joshua itself, and 7 of those 22 occur in this chapter. This promise that they have, that God has given to them through Moses, even before Moses, through Abraham, this promise of this land, does not mean that they somehow have some right now to this land of Canaan. It is a gift from God for them. They are not to go in and take the land by force and to fight their way through it. The phraseology that's used is to take possession of the land, to receive the gift that has been given them by God. And God speaks to Joshua, and in these verses, he highlights 3 things. He says, you know, that the inheritance that I promised you is still the inheritance I'm promising you. I'm not changing anything. Just because Moses has passed away doesn't mean to say something's changed. This land is still yours, but I'm giving it to you. It's not your right. I'm giving it to you. Everything that Moses had was available to Joshua. Remember Deuteronomy 34, verse 10? There was no one like Moses who did the things that Moses did, the miracles that he performed, saw God face to face. All of that, God says to Joshua, all that is yours as well. I'm not changing. I don't change. I'm not going to be different now with you as I was with Moses. It's all yours too. He says, I will be with you. The phrase literally means, I will not drop you. That's the phraseology. God says, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. How do we respond to gifts? The only legitimate response to the gesture of giving is to receive. I think as Christians, sometimes we are not good receivers. Certainly as human beings in the West, we're not good receivers. It's one of the things we fight with quite a lot with certain people, to get them to a point where they accept and they receive. And they go, do you know what? I will take on. No, I'm independent. No, I'm this, I'm that. No, actually, there's sometimes we want to give you. So yesterday, it didn't feel as we were down there. The number of people that wanted to do something to say thank you, give some money or whatever it might be, they just can't accept the gift of having their rubbish taken away. It's just really difficult for them to do it. They feel like they've got to do something to justify it, to acknowledge it, to pay back something. They keep turning money away. It's like, no, this is a gift. This is free. But we're no different, are we? And one of the questions you're going to be talking about in your small groups is why? Why is that? What impact does that have upon me and upon the community when we don't receive, struggle to receive what God wants to give to us, also, but also what we want to give to one another? This land that has been promised, isn't it, is a gift of God to the nation. They do not have any rights over it. God is entrusting it to them. Moving on, there's 2 last sections I want to focus on. First of all, is this section 6-9, where God is again speaking to Joshua. And we could read that and go, well, that's for the leaders. That's for the top leader. That's not for me. I'm just part of the congregation. I'm just part of the family of the nation. I'm just one of the members of the nation of Israel. But actually, I think what God says to Joshua is relevant to us as well. And we need to hear these things and these challenges. There are 2 things that God asks of Joshua. 2 things God asks of Joshua. First is this, he asks him to obey him. He says to him, the law that I've given to you, this law which is, could have been the Ten Commandments, but is more likely to be the Torah, the entirety of that body of teaching that was enacted, the Pentateuch, those words on the stone, but also what God had told Moses and how he instructed the nation, all of that. That's all part of this. God says to Moses, to Joshua, don't let this pass from your lips. Hold on to it. He says to him, proclaim it. So this obedience to the law, this obedience to God, should affect his mouth, affect the things he says. Do we allow obedience to God to affect the words that come out of our mouths, the things that we say, the way that we talk? Secondly, our minds. He says, meditate on it. The word meditate literally means the word to mutter, to chew it over, to kind of go over it and over it, reflect on it. Don't just read it and forget about it. Keep it live in your minds. Again, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us individually to meditate on God's word? What does it mean for you to ruminate over what God is saying to us? See, the natural and the obvious way to unpack that is in the terms of our quiet times and how we as individuals read our Bibles and reflect on it. There's actually something more than that in this. This is a corporate act. What does it mean for us together to encourage one another to meditate on it? It's very hard to do that corporately when we don't meet with people other than on a Sunday morning, and then when we do get here on a Sunday morning, we talk about the weather or the football results or something. What does it mean for us to encourage each other to reflect on God's word, to allow it to filter through? That's why small groups are so important, because they give us space within our time, within our fortnights, to chew over God's word and to go a little bit deeper, to read it again and to reflect on it again. So again, I encourage you, if you're not part of a small group, please do think about it. It's really important that we allow it an opportunity to reflect on God's word together. The result of meditation is familiarity. It's not just about knowledge. It's not just about learning the Bible so we can spit it out again when appropriate. It's about actually becoming familiar with it, allowing it to overwhelm us. But obedience to mouth, to mind, thirdly to will. So the law isn't just about knowing more. It's not just about filling our minds with knowledge. It's about action. That knowledge must govern our actions. It must affect the way that we live our lives. Moses didn't obey God, and it had consequences. Joshua is called at the start of his ministry, at the start of his role, his time as a leader, to be obedient, not just in the things he said, not just in the way in the things that he reflected on, but in the way that he lived his life and the choices that he made as a leader. So the first thing that God asks Joshua to do is to obey him. The second thing God asks Joshua to do is to trust him. He says, be strong and courageous. He says it three times. See, this gift that God is giving to the nation of Israel, this gift that God is giving to Joshua, has to be received. And that meant what? That meant that the people of Israel had to step into this land. They had to cross the Jordan and walk on the land. It meant that they had to fight battles. In verse 3, God says to Joshua, every place where you set your foot, I will give you. In other words, they've got to walk over the land, and God will give them the land. But they can't receive that gift and do all of that by staying east of the River Jordan. They just can't do it. They have to trust God and to step out with courage and strength to put out an act upon leading the people, walking the land. So Joshua, as the leader, the one who is going to be leading the people, is told by God and asked by God, do you trust me? Be courageous, trust in me, hang on to me. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to drop you. Trust me. And if you go on to the end of the chapter in verse 18, you find that the people say the same thing to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. There's a corporate responsibility too that comes on in the next verse. And the next section, Joshua then receives this instructions from the Lord and he talks to the people from verse 10 onwards. So in verse 10, there's a period of preparation. Joshua realizes it's not just about him here. It's not just Joshua's got to go into the land. The whole people have got to go into the land. And so Joshua says to the people, right, get yourselves ready. We're going over. We're going in. We're all going in. The only people that were not going in were the women and the children from the 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and Manasseh. We'll come back to that in a moment. Everyone else, we're crossing the Jordan, we're going in. We're all going together. So get yourselves ready. He says, we're going to go in 3 days. He didn't actually go in 3 days. That was his thinking. That was perhaps his time scales. Got a different plan. It wasn't quite that. But he was asked them to prepare to go. This section is quite interesting. There's a section in verses 12 to 15 where Joshua's talking to the tribes of Manasseh and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. See, what happened is God had said to the nation of Israel, you're into the promised land. This is the land I'm going to give you. And as they approached it, these 2.5 tribes, they were tend to be rearers of animals and livestock. They were sort of the shepherds. And they noticed that the land to the east of the Jordan was actually better for their flocks, better for their livestock. So they came to God and said to God via Moses, look, is it all right if we stay over here? Because actually this land that we're in at the moment, I know it's not the promised land because that's over there, but this land, it works for us. Can we stay? And God had said via Moses, yeah, that's fine, okay, we'll do that. But the condition is, when the time comes, your fighting men need to go in over the Jordan with the rest of the people and fight that they all settle. And when they're all settled, then you can come back and be with your families. So that's what happened. That was the agreement. So the half of Manasseh, the Reubenites, the Gadites, they started to settle. They started to build their towns and their places on the east of the Jordan. But now, through Joshua, God reminds them of the promise they made. Don't forget, he says, that you promised. The deal was that you could stay here and settle as long as your fighting men come with us. They followed through on their obligation. See, the problem now is for the fighting men, that is that their families have now got a home. They've now got towns. They've now settled. They've got their places to be. And they're having to leave their families, their children, and they're going to go fight. Did all of those fighting men come back? No. So some of them would have left their children, their families, to fight for the nation, to lose their lives so that others could settle. There's a corporate responsibility that they're part of this body of people called the nation of Israel, and their responsibility is to support and to work together. They had to leave their families to honour the promises they had made. And that cost some of them their lives. The challenge for us is, how often do we not follow through on our promises? Not follow through on the things that we have said to the community, to other people? Even though at times it might be costly. It will never cost us our life, probably. But it might be costly. in other ways? Do we follow through on our promises? When we say we'll be somewhere, even though it's difficult, even though it might be other things, will we be there? Do we have that sense of corporate responsibility to the body? For these 2.5 tribes, the moment came where they had to honour their promise, the obligation that they had made to God, and step across the River Jordan, leaving families behind them, leaving their children behind them, not knowing whether they would ever see them again. The next section, the last section, I've entitled Submission. Now, as you read it, it reads as if actually it might be those 2.5 tribes that are applying to Joshua. The reality is probably it's the whole nation through the officers that have gone out to tell people. So this is probably not just the 2.5 tribes responding, it's the whole nation through the officers responding here. And they express their commitment to Joshua in three ways. They say, we will be united. We are speaking as one people. We are together in this. You have our support together. And we will discipline those who do not follow through on their promises. Wow. And you look at the discipline that they're talking about there, that's pretty sort of severe discipline. If someone says what they're going to do and they don't do it, then we'll put them to death. But he says, you know, we're in this. They're also, we're in this together. We understand that this is God calling you to lead us, but we are following you and we are in this together. They were united in prayer. They prayed for Joshua. They prayed for God's blessing upon him. Do you pray for your leaders? I don't know whether you do or not. I know some of you do, and I thank you for that. It's tough being a leader in a church. And I value, and I would urge you, if you could, to find a few minutes each day to pray for me, for the elders, for the leader of this church. At the moment, as you know, it's a real battle. We need boldness, we need courage, we need strength to keep going. Please pray for us. The people of Israel said to Joshua, we will pray for you. Thirdly, they encouraged him. And again, I yearn that. They said to Joshua the same words that God has spoken to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't give up. God, who has been faithful to Moses, will be faithful to you. Keep going. Trust him. They reassured Joshua. They encouraged him. As we work through the book of Joshua, we will understand and we'll see time and time again that it's not plain sailing. There were times where the people did not honour what they said here in chapter 1. They didn't do what they said they were going to do. But then, that's human beings, isn't it? We all do the same. It doesn't excuse us, but we're all like it. How we respond is the challenge. There were good times. There were times of challenge, times where they lost loved ones, times of sacrifice, times of blessing. Right at the start of his ministry, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Obey me. Trust me. Because as I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. You know, we can't live this life as Christians, as disciples of Jesus on our own. We need the Spirit's anointing to help us to be obedient and trustworthy and trusting. We need to accept that what has gone. We need to look to the future, trusting in God, obedient to him, understanding again that he is faithful to us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you that we can learn from the stories of your words. Thank you for the way that you so wonderfully reminded Joshua that you were calling him and equipping him, that you would be with him, that you do not change. Those challenges about hanging on to you, being obedient to you, allowing that the word of God to hold us, that understanding of corporate responsibility, supporting one another, encouraging one another. Thank you for those challenges that have come again through these pages. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would continue to teach us as we look at the life and the book of Joshua. Thank you, Father God, for your grace and your love. And we rejoice in the fact that you are a faithful God. Amen.